heads to pray. Father, please, we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us as we look together at your word. Help me to teach it properly. Father, help all of us to understand your word so that we may be better and more efficient and more useful, more loving, more effective servants of your kingdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as I say, if you can keep John chapter 5, verses 19 to 30, open page 92, 93 of the Church Bibles. We're thinking this term about authority, and authority over us, and authority that we have in the spiritual realm in particular. And last week, we thought about Matthew chapter 8, the story of the centurion coming to Jesus. His servant is ill, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, "Please will you heal my servant?" And Jesus says, yeah, I'll come. And the centurion says, "No, you don't even need to do that. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And then he uses these incredible words, "I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me." In other words, he's recognizing that Jesus has complete authority in the spiritual realm, complete authority over the sickness, and therefore he doesn't need to come, he can just speak it, speak the word. And the centurion says, I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And what Jesus picks up and says, this is amazing to find somebody who's not a Jew, not born in Israel, but a Roman soldier, he's understood that the spiritual realm is a hierarchy, just as an army is. The centurion stands there, and he has senior officers over him, and ultimately Caesar at the top. And the centurion, of course, has 100 soldiers under him. So he's a relatively senior officer. And of course, we know that an army works on commands and obedience to those commands. That's how an army works. And what we're to pick up and to understand is that the Christian place or the Christian life is very like that army. We are people who have been placed under authority, obviously Jesus and ultimately the whole of the Trinity. And we are people who have authority in the spiritual realm because it's been given to us by Jesus. And it works on the same basis as an army. There is a hierarchy. There are orders that are spoken and commands to be obeyed. And we need to see how that works out for us. Ultimately, of course, God is our supreme commander. There are senior officers appointed under him. And we are junior officers who exercise what could be termed delegated authority. Jesus has all the authority, and he gives authority to his disciples. We see that in the Gospels, and by extension at the end of Matthew, he gives authority to all Christian disciples. And it's authority that he gives explicitly to his disciples in both Matthew 10 and Luke 10 to do three things in particular. It is to proclaim the gospel, to tell others the good news about Jesus, to say that he has come, that he is Lord, that he is Savior, that he's died on the cross so that we can be friends with God, that we can have eternal life. That gospel message, that good news message, is something which all of us are given authority to speak out, to proclaim the gospel. And then we're given authority to heal the sick. Because if we believe that sickness is never something that's come from God, but always something that's come from the enemy, and we have authority in the spiritual realm over the enemy, then we can command in Jesus' name that the sickness will go and it will go. And thirdly, the apostles are given authority to drive out demons. So those of you who've been listening will see, oh yes, P for proclamation, H for heal the sick, D for driving out demons. We're all going for our PhD. We have some people who are actually going for something where they're going to be able to call themselves Dr. Something. But all of us as Christians are going for our PhD. And we need to understand that it is a spiritual battle. When we're dealing with these things in the realm, we can't see into the spiritual realm with our physical eyes. We exist internally in the physical realm that we know, but we know that simultaneously, absolutely at the same time, the spiritual realm is all around us. We're there with angels, with demons, with God, with the enemy. And the way that we succeed in that spiritual battle is to know who we are in Christ, knowing that we are Christians, knowing what Jesus has done for us. Now, it's not a case of when we sort of engage in this battle, we see a problem, and we say, please, Jesus, you deal with it. That's not the nature of delegated authority. If you think about an army, the centurion is told to enforce the order that he has been told to do. He doesn't say, oh, general, will you please come down and tell my soldiers to stand in line? He'll tell his soldiers to stand in line. We need to see where we have an authority and where we don't. And when we have authority, we're to exercise it, not just to be said, please, Lord Jesus, come and do it for me. No, he's telling us to do it. But we need to ask the question, why is it that the church doesn't seem to do that very much? Why don't we see people confidently using their PhD, the proclamation of the gospel, the healing of the sick, the driving out of demons? Well, partly it's because these things are not generally taught and not therefore understood, and so people don't see that that's the role of what Jesus wants us to be doing. But I think there's another very important thing, which is that we ourselves, if we're honest about it, are frequently not willing to be under authority. The centurion was able to control his soldiers because he, in turn, was under Caesar. And so they could know if they disobeyed the centurion, actually they were disobeying Caesar. But it only works if the centurion is under Caesar. So in the same way in the spiritual realm, if we are to exercise authority over demonic things, the authority that Jesus has given to us, and we say, in Jesus' name, do this, if we ourselves are not willing to be under the authority of Jesus, it's not surprising that it doesn't work. It's a challenge to us. Speaking for myself, I'd quite like to be able to say, yes, demons go, but actually I'm a bit iffy about whether I want to obey Jesus in every area of my life. That's our problem. We want to have the power, but we want to operate outside the chain of command, not truly submitting to Christ, not submitting to the authorities that Jesus has placed over us. And I think the way we can begin to go forward in this is where we can learn from the example of Jesus himself. And the reason that I've chosen this passage in John 5 is that we see very clearly here is Jesus living under the authority of the Father. Look with me again at John chapter 5 and verse 19. Very truly I tell you, the Son, the title Jesus uses for himself, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Thank you very much. So we can see Jesus' place in the scheme of things. And you get the same thing coming, verse 22, the Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Can you see how we need to be recognizing our place under Jesus? Verse 24, very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, but does not come under judgment but has passed from death to life. And then verse 23, anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. It's understanding where Jesus is, and we need to be, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, striving to live in the same place as Jesus did. You get the same thing coming if you turn on a page or two to John chapter 7 and verse 16. Then Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Or verse chapter 8 and verse 26 to 28. "I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but the one who sent me is true. I declare to the world that what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these things as the Father instructed me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him." It's an understanding that Jesus is always and wholly submitted to the Father. If we turn on to the particularly famous passage in Philippians chapter 2, I haven't got a page number for Philippians chapter 2. And the 194 in the New Testament, so almost at the back of the Bible, and then come back to page 194, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 in Philippians chapter 2. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." In other words, the command to be have a similar attitude, a similar mind, "that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He was constantly and always submitted to the Father for the Father's purposes in the extension of his kingdom. And of course, we as Christians, we know that when we become Christians, we are given the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of being given the Holy Spirit is so that we can have discernment about what is going on in the spiritual realm. If we're recognizing that there is all the time a spiritual realm as well as the physical realm, we need to have discernment as to what is going on. Say, for example, we're faced with a confrontation in the physical realm. Say you're really struggling to get on with your marriage partner, and life is very difficult, and all the time it seems to end in confrontation and difficulty and struggle and fighting and stuff. We need to be asking the question, is what's happening in my family just happening, or is there a spiritual dimension to that problem that we're having? The same would be true of raising our kids. Is my teenager being bullshy on account of the fact of hormones and stress about exams, or is there something spiritual going on as well? Because the answer that we give to those questions is the struggle that I'm having with my spouse, or the problems I'm having with my kid, are they just things that are entirely physical, this world, natural? Or are they spiritual? If they're spiritual, we will tackle them differently than if they're just physical. We need to have discernment to know what is going on. The same might be true in a work context. If we have a boss who's a bully, or we're frightened of them, or a customer who won't pay, and we don't know quite how to be able to deal with them, or a neighbor who's difficult, or even in church, that the people who we find really difficult to get on with, and they're being very aggressive to us in one way or another, or something is really wrong, we need to just step back and say, "Lord, what's happening here? Is it just that this person is being difficult in the physical realm? Or is there something that is going on in the spiritual realm that is causing them to behave like that?" If we're getting a sense that something is demonic, at least partly, then the focus of our confrontation will no longer be the person in front of us. That's always the temptation, isn't it? You're having a blazing row with someone, and you feel that you're just having a blazing row with the person immediately in front of you, and you say sorts of stuff that you might regret. But if you begin to say, actually, there's something behind the person that I'm talking to, and it's that thing which is pulling the person's strings, then our anger is no longer directed directly at the person, but at the spiritual thing that's behind. And that enables us to be able to do the biblical command of love the person, even when they're being really difficult and awkward with us. Because we realize that in a very real sense, it's not their fault. It is the demonic stuff that's pulling strings behind. And so then we begin to say, okay, well, Lord, what do I do here? If I've got discernment that this is going on, what do I do? How do I act wisely into this situation? And primarily it will be to bind the influence of the demonic thing so that the person themselves can literally come to their senses and be able to behave better. Now, please hear me that I'm not suggesting that in the middle of the row you suddenly start, I can see that it's a demon, it's not you that's talking to me. It's not going to be the best way in, I know that I'm a single man. And I know, therefore, that I have absolutely no experience of a real matrimonial Barney. But I do not think that that is going to be the wisest way to go forward with your partner if you say, it's a demon, I get it. And similarly with your teenager. And of course, tragically, there are some godly Christians in other denominations, other areas, who, once they discern something is a demon, will then battle it out very loud in front of the person who's actually struggling with something. And you know, one hears horror stories of children who are traumatized by that sort of thing. It's much more likely that if we have been given discernment as to what is going on, it's in order to silently, praying in tongues if we can do that, but probably silently binding the thing and refusing to allow it to operate in this particular situation so that then the thing begins to calm down. It's not that we are suddenly to get louder and shout more. It is that it's much more likely, and we need to, that we will deal with it quietly, but deal with it spiritually, but deal with it authoritatively, because as the Christian person, knowing who you are in Christ, you have authority over the demonic thing that is mucking about in your life. And you can command it to be quiet. And in Jesus' name, it will have to be quiet. And you do not necessarily need to do that out loud. So what we need is discernment and then wisdom. Now, Jesus was wholly dependent on his Father, and that's what I mean about having discernment. Coming back to John chapter 5 and verse 19, the end of that verse, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. It is that he is able to know what is the right thing to do because he is in constant communication with his Father. And that is why, of course, the devastating thing of on Good Friday, he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? That on the cross, he's that relationship with the Father that he has always known, always enjoyed, is destroyed. It's destroyed because at that moment he is carrying the sin of the world. And the sin of the world separates the Father and the Son. And so he feels in his moment of greatest need that he is forsaken and abandoned by his Father. But Jesus' relationship with the Father all the rest of the time is one of his constant communication, because there is constant submission, that Philippians 2 thing. He humbled himself to obedience to death. And so we need to see that if we are going to have increasing discernment and increasing, therefore, wisdom, we must be those who are lining up in that spiritual hierarchy, willing, if we're going to exercise authority over the demonic, willing to be ourselves under authority, just as the centurion recognized that Jesus was also a man under authority, with authority, then we ourselves are to be those who are under authority and with authority. What we cannot do is step out from that authority and still expect to have authority in the spiritual realm. And so the core for us is that we are, the core for us is that we are willing to submit. And to live, willing to submit. Let's bind it in Jesus' name. That we should be those who are concerned about holiness of life, for example. We cannot be people who are rebelling against God in the way that we live and still expecting to be able to be effective and operational in the spiritual realm. We have to be willing to surrender ourselves to be in trust and obedience to Jesus. Now, I've got a prayer. I went on a prayer conference last year, and one of the sessions that we had was to be given this prayer. And what I'm going to do is to pass it round, and I'm going to encourage you to read it for yourselves. And then I'm going to read it out, and if you want to, just grab one. There should be more. There should be plenty to share around. I've produced 40, so we should have more than enough to make sure that everybody's got one. This was a conference that I went on over a number of Saturdays. And it was enabling people to be more effective in terms of our own prayer ministry. So very much, of course, exercising into the spiritual realm, thinking very directly about that because of prayer ministry. And therefore this idea of making sure that we were in the right place with the Lord Jesus so that we could then minister in his name was something that was very important. And this was a prayer that was given to us, which I thought was very important and very powerful. Now, I'm not going to ask you to read it with me straight off first because it's too strong to do that. I'm going to read it through first so that you can listen and follow along. And then if you're thinking, I am prepared to make these statements, then I'm going to read it again slowly and you will have the chance of praying with me. But there's absolutely no compulsion at this stage. I don't want people to sort of say things which actually we're not ready to say yet. Because this idea of submitting to Christ is a very significant thing. And this particular prayer, as you'll see when we look at it, spells out all sorts of areas which we might not have thought of where we do need to say, I want the Lord Jesus to be sovereign over these things in my life. So let me just read this out. As I say, it came from Flame International Prayer Ministry Training last year. It's a prayer to submit every area of my life to the Lordship of Jesus. And so I'm going to read it. You can read it with me, keep quiet the first time, and then see whether you want to say it with me the second time. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my need of you, and I accept you now as my Lord, my Redeemer, and my Deliverer. I invite you now to come to rule and to reign in every area of my life. I submit my spirit to you. I choose to give my worship solely to you. I submit my soul to you, my thoughts, my understanding, my conscience, and my imagination. I submit my will to you, my intentions, and all of my decisions. I submit my emotions to you, all my feelings and reactions. I submit my body to you, my physical health, all my actions, and all my senses, my ears and everything I listen to, my eyes and everything I look at, and every look I give out, my mouth and everything that goes into it, and every word that comes out of it. I submit my sexuality and all of its expressions to you. I submit my hands and everything that they do and touch. I submit to you my feet and every path that I tread. I submit my finances and my material goods to you. I submit my time to you, my work, my free time, my sleep, and my dreams. I submit all my relationships to you, my family, my marriage, my church fellowship, my friendships. I submit all my plans, my ambitions, and my future into your hands. I submit to you, Lord, the manner and timing of my death. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your blood was shed so that I might be free and cleansed. I recommit myself to you, body, soul, and spirit. Amen. Now you see how that is a very comprehensive prayer. And I remember being very challenged when I read it the first time. And what I'm saying today is that if we are to take our place in the spiritual realm, to begin to see in our own lives, and particularly in our church life, increasing victory over sickness, over the demonic, over the things in the spiritual realm which influence us, which is, of course, what we want, seeing people who are set free from being blind to gospel things so that they can begin to turn and repent and believe and become Christians. All of that stuff is spiritual. If we're going to be exercising the authority that Jesus gives to us, we must be those who are submitted to Christ in every area. We won't succeed. It isn't something that's we're going to be capable of doing all the time, but we have to have the willingness of heart and mind to say, Lord Jesus, this is what I want. And so I'm going to read that prayer again, and if you're ready, having heard it, if you're ready to say it with me, then please do so, and then we're going to have a moment of quiet. And then we'll go on to our responsive hymn. So I'm going to begin. If you want to join with me, that would be great. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my need of you, and I accept you now as my Lord, my Redeemer, and my Deliverer. I invite you now to come to rule and to reign in every area of my life. I submit my spirit to you. I choose to give my worship solely to you. I submit my soul to you, my thoughts, my understanding, my conscience, and my imagination. I submit my will to you, my intentions, and all of my decisions. I submit my emotions to you, all my feelings and reactions. I submit my body to you, my physical health, all my actions and all my senses, my ears and everything I listen to, my eyes and everything that I look at, and every look that I give out, my mouth and everything that goes into it, and every word that comes out of it. I submit my sexuality and all of its expressions to you. I submit to you my hands and everything that they do and touch. I submit to you my feet and every path that I tread. I submit my finances and my material goods to you. I submit my time to you, my work, my free time, my sleep, and my dreams. I submit all my relationships to you. My family, my marriage, my church fellowship, my friendships. I submit all of my plans, my ambitions, and my future into your hands. I submit to you, Lord, the manner and timing of my death. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your blood was shed so that I might be free and cleansed. I recommit myself to you, body, soul, and spirit. Amen. Let's just be quiet for a moment as we reflect on that. Lord Jesus, you've heard the prayer that we have made, and we ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be those who submit willingly and comprehensively. And Father, as we do so, may we see increasingly your power at work through us and into our community. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.